If you have your copy of God's Word, you can turn to John chapter 15. And as you're doing that, I just wanted to mention something to you. You should have received a bulletin on your way in. And today, 130 years ago, to the day, there was a group of some 16 folks who joined together and began what we know as Millbrook Baptist Church. So we are celebrating 130 years in this day, if you can believe that or not. I don't see a lot of folks who've been gifted with age in this service. In the previous one, I asked if there were any charter members to please stand up. But, you know, one of the things that's amazing is regardless for how long you've been a part of Millbrook or for however long God allows us to have a season here, we're part of a great work of God, not only in Aiken, but also in this region. So, Lord, may the Lord find us faithful as He's looking down upon us. And as we try to seek Him and His face at this time in our ministry. So it's an exciting time. And in John 15, the last few weekends, we've been looking at the whole metaphor of Jesus speaking about the vine and the branches. And today we're going to kind of wrap up our focus on John 15, but we're going to be looking at specifically, what does it mean to be a friend to Jesus? What does it mean to be the friend to Jesus? We talk about that often. We sing about that. I am a friend of God. For some who may not know that song, you remember the old hymn, which is what a friend we have in Jesus. And so we are familiar in some ways with the fact that Jesus is relational and that He is friendly. But there's something far more that's beneath the surface in this passage that Jesus imparts to His disciples before He goes to the cross about what it means to be a friend of His. Look with me, if you're in verse 9 of John 15. The Bible says that as Jesus is speaking here, most likely on His way, again, to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where He will ultimately end up, He's teaching them. And as He's drawing from this metaphor, the vine and branches, He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And I no longer call you servants." Notice verse 15. "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love one another." As the Lord is speaking here to His disciples, He was emphasizing His relationship with them. Would you mark this down in your heart? It is possible to be a servant without a relationship, but you can't be a friend without a relationship with Christ. You could try to serve the Lord and identify yourself as a servant of Christ without having a relationship with the Lord. But you can't be a friend to God or even a friend to His Son, Christ, without having a relationship with Him. And as Jesus was emphasizing this, He was teaching a lot about the Holy Spirit, because within their hearts, His own followers needed to have the power to embrace all that He was teaching. And in the process here of teaching them about this relational component of what it meant to be a follower of Christ, He says something that turns everything up and on its side and on its head as it related to religion. Religion did not emphasize relationships per se. Even those who were within Judaism did not emphasize the relational component. Watch this. They emphasized the rules. And they emphasized the truth. And Jesus is saying, "I am coming as a friend and I want you to be my friend in as much as you are embracing my teaching." So if you're a note taker like I am, you can jot down these three truths then as we try to answer the question, what does it mean to be a friend of Jesus? What does it mean to be a friend of the Lord's? The first thing we find in this passage is that this friendship is a relationship of love. Now, I don't know as a pastor how I can overemphasize this or talk about it enough in a way that is revolutionary, because when we hear love, all of us automatically think of several things. As a matter of fact, it's hard sometimes as believers to really understand the nature of love and the power of love, because we've already kind of conceived of what we think love is all about. Notice what Jesus does when he talks about love. He says, "A new command I give you." That was in John 13. That was not a new command, and that love was not at the center of what it meant to follow God in the Old Testament. It was a new command in that the people in the Old Testament who followed God forgot what love was all about. They had missed the relational component. Some 400 years has passed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. To put it in another direction, if you come to the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, and you were to put one hand there and have one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John, in your other hand, you're looking at some 400 years that had gone by before the people of God heard from the Lord. And they were still fine in trying to follow these rules, if you will, and their religion, but had missed the loving community that Christ was going to come and teach them about, the fulfillment of all that God gave them in the Old Testament. But notice his starting point in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. How do you measure love in your life? Do you know a definition of love is this? What does God do, and how does the Lord demonstrate his behavior towards us? What is his disposition towards man? Well, what has the Lord conceived of in his mind whenever he created you and created me for relationship? That's where our true measurement of love should come from. And when Jesus talks about love, he doesn't start with where you and I are. He doesn't take the metaphor of marriage, and he doesn't just demonstrate love in an earthly realm. He talks about love from something that's beyond us. And this love was fulfilled perfectly in the Godhead. Now watch this. You're saying, Philip, I don't want to learn more about the Trinity because I don't know a lot about the Trinity. And it just seems to be a bunch of things that people do in a seminary somewhere. But it's not the practical or real world. Watch this. Yes, it is. Because until you and I realize that every relational brokenness that we have, that every pain that you have in the relationships in your life can only be met in God, we will never live the joyful contentment that Christ has intended for you and I to live. Because we by nature try to find fulfillment in human relationships. And even the best of us, no matter how genuine, will never perfectly exist in the way that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit exist. Jesus says, I'm going to love you in the way that my Father has loved me. And then I want you to, and then take that love, you in turn take that love and love other people in the way that I have loved you. Do you see the connection there? When you start with love, you're starting with God's love towards His Son, and then Christ's love towards us, and then our love is to be a reflection of His love towards us. All right, so we're following that. Everybody, so good, so far, so good. Everybody with me. I want you to drop down with me, verse 13 then. What does love look like? Is this just something that's a great a feeling? Is it just an emotion? Is it just something that is the best of human condition and we all have our own idea of love? What is this love, this agape love in the New Testament? Jesus says this in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You know what that means in a word? Sacrifice. Love means sacrifice. To love someone is not to just have a feeling, but it is to demonstrate how you feel towards that person. Love is not just a noun. It is not just something that you just look at and say, that's me, I am love. It is a verb. It is demonstrated in the way that we treat and behave one towards another. Jesus said that he was loving them in the greatest way you can love a friend, and that he was going to give his life for them. And the cross, that's what we're going to be spending a lot of our time on, wrapping up John in the months of October and November. The cross is a testament to the love of God. The Lord's willingness to go to the cross was his testament of love for his heavenly Father. And so when he's speaking of this, these disciples knew that even in their world, in their culture that everybody would have said love is expressed in sacrifice. But this love that Christ speaks about was not just a love for friends. It was a love, the Bible says, was even for enemies. The Bible says that God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when you think about this kind of sacrificial love, this has 1,000 applications for your life and my life. This has everything to do with our conversations at home, our relationships with our children, our relationships with our parents. Love, then, is something by which we say, Lord, You are loving, and I want to live in a sacrificial way that expresses the best of who You are. That is part of what it means to be a friend to the Lord. Do not tell others that you're a believer if you're not willing to love them. And when people look at the church and when people look at professing believers, they're not looking for perfection. But they are looking for a genuine pursuit of something that is beyond us, and that is a Savior who has given us the love that every one of us crave and need in our lives. Notice, not only is this a relationship of love, and He talks about it verses 9 through 13, but then He kind of transitions to telling us another element of this love or this friendship. And He says this, that not only is friendship a relationship of love, but friendship with Christ is a relationship of obedience. So it's a relationship of love, but it's a relationship of obedience. To be a friend of the Lord's is to be someone who is obeying your master. Now, we all have different kinds of friendships in life, right? We all have different kinds of friends. We have friends, people we've known since high school, some from college, others perhaps you shared an office with them, and over the years you've kept up, maybe even a neighbor. And the thing with friendships that's freeing is that you don't have to be everyone's best friend. There's just different kinds of friendships. And so there are some people that you're friends with that you know that if you ever talk with them, you have to call them first. Anybody have a friend like that? You know they love you and you love them, but you'd never hear from them unless you call them. There are other friends that you never hear from unless they need something, right? So there's those kinds of friendships in life. Anybody got a friend like that? There are different ways to value friendships, but part of our challenge as believers is when it comes to friendship with Christ, it is something so completely different than our perspective on friendships on earth. When Jesus refers to these disciples as being His friends, He was not saying that I'm your friend in the same way. In the Old Testament, there's only 2 times that we find somebody who is referred to as the friend of God. Abraham is one, and Moses is the other. And what a blessing that is. Imagine that you're recorded in the Bible and you're referred to as the friend of God. I would love to have that title, wouldn't you? He is the friend of the Lord. He is close to the Lord. He is connected to God. But when Jesus, even in the New Testament, is referring to these believers as His friends, it's continuing the same pattern in both the Old and New Testaments, and it's this. Although man can be God's friend, Scripture never records God as just being our friend. You know why that bothers us sometimes? Because when we think about God, we have this idea today that God is like our buddy. God is like our buddy. He's the buddy Jesus. He's the guy who kind of just is around our lives and He just encourages us, puts a shoulder like a good friend, an arm around our shoulder like a good friend when we're in sorrow. He could be like a little girl's doll and just bring out the little doll whenever you want to feel comforted. Anybody remember the 80s, the My Buddies, the commercial? I remember the My Buddies. My brother had a My Buddy. I had a My Buddy. We would carry the My Buddies everywhere. And when we would argue, we would do something to the other one's My Buddy. And then if he like colored on the cheek of My Buddy, I would pull the hair out on one of his My Buddies. And we would just pull up the ante. Those My Buddies became so real to us. They became like imaginary, close, good friends. And we would dress them. They had shoes. I can remember the commercial now. My Buddy. My buddy and me. I mean, it was awesome. Anybody feel that today? Matter of fact, in my mind, I'm thinking, where's my buddy? It's probably in a box somewhere that my mother has put up in saran wrap as like a shrine to all of her children and all the things we owned. She is so sentimental. But you know, some people have that same concept of the Lord. Listen to this. If there was a generation that de-emphasized God's presence and the familiarity of God among us, well, then we're living in a generation that has missed the transcendence of God, that He is otherworldly. When we've gathered here today, we are gathering to worship God. Isn't that an inspiring thought? We are here before the God who spoke the universe into existence, who has the power over life and death, who has invited us to come into His presence. And when we come into His presence, we come humbly, surrendered, and seeking after Him. We want to abide in Him in that way. And when we do, we are in that awesome presence of a God who, watch this, calls us friends if we know Him. That's a humbling and a sobering thought. And the Lord was saying that these were His friends because He has communicated everything to them that they needed to know to live a life that honored the Lord. Everything you need to know in your life, God has communicated. And He has given you the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Him. Now, we have different ages represented today. We have different backgrounds, probably different stresses tomorrow. But all of us can say this. We all have a need for love. And that was the love that God gave forth through His Son. And that we all have, as believers, a close friendship with Christ. I think one of the worst old country Western gospel songs I've ever heard was a song by Tom T. Hall called "Me and Jesus." We've got our own thing going, and we don't need nobody to tell us what it's all about. And when I've heard that song over the years, I think that's most people's view of Christianity. That you just kind of have Jesus in your life, and it's your deal. You take with Him what you will. But listen to this. Jesus says that if you are my friend, verse 14, you will then do what I command. And there is a sense then of obedience in your life, or going back to that concept of surrendering to the Lord in your life what He wants for you. Let me ask you, what is it that God is saying to you in your heart? I want you to go deeper in your walk with me. I want you to come closer into my life and my thoughts and to give you power through this situation you're walking through, this challenge, this heartache. But I want you to know that I am your Savior. And you can be my friend and a relational component if you would just simply surrender all of those things to me. What a powerful thought. But I want to move on quickly here and spend time verses 16 and 17. Because the Lord's talking about love. And then He says that not only is friendship a relationship of love, He says it is a relationship of obedience. The Lord, although we are His friends, we are in subjection to Him. We obey Him. There's that relational component that says, yes, He is loving, and then we obey Him. But notice verses 16, 17 gives us a final truth about friendship, and it's this. This is a relationship of fruitfulness. So we're walking with a person. Watch this. We're walking with a person. That's what it means to dwell in the Lord. As a young student, as a college-age student, or as median-age adults, senior adults, God is on a journey in your life to make Himself glorified. He is pulling your heart close to Himself, and we have His truth, and we have His Holy Spirit to accomplish this. Truth is important. But if all people know about you is what you believe, and they don't see how you live, you will never communicate the lasting fruit that's exhibited in verses 16 and 17. When Jesus says that I have chosen you, notice this. Let's walk through that slowly together. He says, I chose you, but you did not choose me. Now, there's all kinds of ways that we understand salvation. Some people refer to salvation as something that they surrender to and that we believe in. And yes, I believe that the Bible says that whosoever will can be saved. That if you will respond in your heart to the heart of the Lord in faith, the Lord will save you. I don't believe that certain people are chosen and then certain people are not chosen to be saved. I believe that God knows who's going to respond to him. And then he gives you and he gives me, though, an appointment. That's the next word. But the humility is this. No matter when I think about my life, no matter how many times I trace through those steps in my life, it always goes back to, God, I can't believe you always put people in my heart, as Sunday school teachers, to pick me up as a kid of the bus ministry, to invest in my life. Lord, you chose me. He found me. I can't say no. Sometimes I've thought about this. Lord, what would life look like if I said no to you? Have you ever contemplated your life and what it would have looked like if you'd never said yes to Christ? Sometimes I do. And you know what I come to very quickly every time? The impossibility of saying no to the Lord. I can't imagine not having said yes to him when I was 11. I wish that everything was perfect since then, but it was not. I've sinned. I've needed his grace. But I'm in his family, though. I am a friend to the Lord, but he has a purpose for me, and that's the word appointment. Notice verse 16. Not only has the Lord chosen me, and not only has the Lord chosen you, but he has an appointment for your life. That word that is used there is a word that refers to a placement of something in a specific location. Whenever that word is used in the New Testament, it's referred to the Apostle Paul when he was in Acts 13 being set aside for his first missionary journey. That word is used to describe how God gives pastors to the church. That word's also used to describe even how members of the body in 1 Corinthians 12 are placed within the big body, the big corporate body of Christ, and we all have our place. God has a design in this. Listen, he knows what he is doing in your life. And he is saying, I've chosen you to know me, but I have an appointment for you, and I want you to be fruitful. I have this plan for your life so that you will, look with me back in the text, verse 16, so that you will bear fruit, so that you might go and bear fruit. And then notice, he describes what it looks like to bear fruit. He says this, it will be fruit that what? That lasts. Or if you have the King James, fruit that remains. The concept here is not just that the Lord wants you to be a fruitful believer and have evidence in your life that you're growing in Christ. But watch this. He wants you to share who he is with those who don't yet know him so that they will see Christ in you and then they will also be attracted to his love. Is it any wonder why some people do not want to know more about Christianity? Look at the Christians they know. You say, but Philip, that sounds so spiteful for you to talk like that. No, listen, we're not talking about perfection. I'm just talking about being genuine. I know there are people who may be struggling, but you know one thing you can appreciate about someone who's struggling in some way, and by the way, we're all struggling in some way. It's just sometimes more evident to others, and we have better ways of hiding it. But watch this. When people see that, it's not the imperfection that makes people stumble over the gospel. It's the lack of relational love and the realness of being connected to God and other people. Now, I have an announcement I want to share with you today as we think about fruitfulness, because when Jamie and I came here, we committed ourselves to the growth of Millbrook Baptist Church. And we can't control this in a large way, but we can only do our part. And so we want to announce that we are expecting our third baby. We just found that out a couple weeks ago. Amen and amen. Now, for you parents of multiple children, it's amazing that you go through all that you go through, and then you go through birthing and pregnancy again, and it's like, wow, I forgot what that was like. So we're going back through all of this. And again, and only a way that a mother can know, there is something about pregnancy that is painful and uncomfortable, and it is life-altering and changing. But for every parent, when you walk through it, when you have a child, you love that little baby. And you are committed to that baby, and you want that son and daughter to grow up healthy, provided for, and having the best opportunity in life to know the same God that you know. You want them to do well in life. And to do well means you want them to live for the Lord, to experience joy in Christ, to find their giftedness and their place, and to be fruitful. But watch this. When Jamie and I had our two children, and even this one, we've not made a choice between do we want to give birth to the baby or do we want to raise it? No. We conceived. We know that the Lord is good. We understand how these things happen. And so here we are publicly now. A baby will be growing inside a mother's womb. And we know for these next few months, like some of you, some even who are in this room, are ready to give birth. And I think about that as mothers cherish the joy of how that parallels the spiritual life in so many ways. That God, through the birth pangs of the cross and through His death, has begun a good work in your heart, and it's going to mature and grow. But He was committed not only to you arriving and being put on planet Earth, He is committed to you being fruitful and healthy and joyful, spiritually speaking, in Himself. Those are the ways in which we measure the health of a church. There's this idea, we'll look at it more in John 17, that people have between, you know what, do we want to grow deep as a church or do we want to be evangelistic? Well, we don't get that option. It's both and. It's never either or. There are people who will say this, well, you know, don't overemphasize evangelism. You know, it's not just about lost people. It's about the church. Well, excuse me, but most churches do a pretty good job of just taking care of themselves. Most churches are naturally just thinking about themselves. But when you start thinking about others and a lostness that says, go and be fruitful wherever you're planted, God's hand will be on your life if you'll say this, Lord, I am just a conduit. I want you to pass your love and your grace through me so that other people can know of this love. If you have what you say you have, well, then you ought to live like you have it. If you and I have what we say we have, well, then we need to demonstrate it. And inasmuch as I fall short in my own life, and you may fall short, we have the grace of God to empower us along the way. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. Here's the gospel, the good news in this. The Lord knows there are growing pains. The Lord knows there are birthing pains. The Lord knows that it is a maturing process to know Him. But if you can just settle, as we leave John 15, this in your heart, that in the closest of relationships that Jesus could account for, He said, you are my friends if you obey my teachings. And in as much as you do that in your life, God is going to put His love in your heart. And if you open up your heart to loving other people, He will bring glory to His name in ways that you cannot imagine. When you come back to verses 16 and 17, He refers to prayer again, that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And in our complete incompetence and my despair, I keep coming back to this, Lord, do that in my heart. Give me love when I don't know love. Give me grace and patience and kindness. You go back to 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul spells out what love looks like. We won't take the time to do that. You can go back later. But listen, all of the things can be a demonstration of sacrifice that is involved that Jesus gave to us. And then He says this again, this is my command, love one another. If we could be a church that just loves one another, then God will always be about bringing lasting fruit. Buildings come and go. Churches which celebrate anything else outside of people and lives being changed will never have a lasting heritage. But churches that are committed to loving people will always find themselves having fruit that remains because people will last for all of eternity. Did you hear that? People will last for all of eternity. And whenever we're about people in the same way that God says here, He'll bring fruit to Himself. I want to remind you of something of this thought before we go to prayer. It was in the 1920s where a writer and an author came up with the concept with the book he was writing of the 6 degrees of separation here. Anyone familiar with 6 degrees of separation? And the concept is that somehow, no matter whoever it is in life, we're probably all separated from that person by 6 degrees. So you probably have a friend that knows a friend that knows a friend that knows a friend that knows a friend. That's a friend, to the President of the United States. I mean, some of you have a friend that knows a friend that knows a friend that knows a friend that knows a friend that's probably a friend to Brad Pitt. So some of you have a friend that has a friend that has a friend that has a friend who's probably in a relationship or knows our governor. And it's amazing how people build and put a lot of stock in who they know. There's something powerful about that. And whenever people are talking, they'll often say, you know what, I know so-and-so. Or if they don't do that, they'll say, well, my friend's friend, or my friend's 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 imaginary friend knows so-and-so. And it makes us feel good. And we celebrate this within just like 2 or 3 degrees of separation. But as we go to prayer, let me leave you with this awesome thought that if you're a believer, there's no degrees of separation between you and your Savior. Nearer to God I cannot be, for in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. We have a Savior who in the privacy of our own heart and home, in a prayer closet or wherever you do your devotions, your kitchen table, has invited you and me to commune and know His heart. And when you leave this place, you're taking Him with you because the Spirit lives in you, and there's something dynamic about this and powerful and life-altering and changing. Let that message go forth from here as we pray and go to the Lord. God, remind us what it means to be your friend.